In that passage of Scripture I just read, we have a New Testament picture of Christ. Now, this is given to speak of Paul's Roman citizenship, and Paul was born a Roman citizen in God's providence and in God's purpose. Everything about you is a part of God's providence and God's purpose. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, was enabled to appeal to Caesar, and the gospel was preached in Rome because of his Roman citizenship. Now, the Lord said, "You search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." When he said that, the New Testament had not yet been written, but it would be written. And this was just as inspired as the Old Testament. And there are events, several events in the book of the Acts that provide us just like an Old Testament type of Christ. And this is one of them. And I pray that the gospel will be preached very clearly from this passage of Scripture. Now, if you were a Roman citizen, you had rights and privileges that other people did not have. You were treated differently if you were a Roman citizen. The Roman Empire was so vast and powerful, and some of the peoples that it conquered were given Roman citizenship. Even though they weren't born in Rome, they were given the privileges of Roman citizenship. And if you were a Roman citizen, you were protected by the Roman government. You were protected by the Roman armies. You couldn't just be brought into a trial and condemned and done away with. No, you were protected by the Roman court system, and you were given special privileges. And we read that with regard to Paul. Look in Acts 23, verse 24. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade them that he should be examined by scourging. Now, what that means is you're going to be beat with the cat of nine tails, scourged, until you say what they want to hear. It was a form of torture. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman with all the privileges of Roman citizenship and uncondemned?" Look back in Acts chapter 16. Verse 36. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They've beaten us openly and uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates. They feared when they heard they were Romans. We could be in real trouble out of this. Mistreating a Roman citizen. Now, in this passage of Scripture, verse 25, as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that's a Roman and uncondemned?" They knew they could go to jail for doing that. They would be in real trouble. Verse 26, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest. For this man is a Roman. He has the privileges of Roman citizenship. You can't treat him this way." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, are you a Roman? Are you a real Roman citizen?" He said, "Yes." And the chief captain answered, "Well, with a great sum obtained I this freedom." I mean, he paid a whole lot of money to become a Roman citizen. And he said, "I obtained this privilege, this right, with a great sum of money. And Paul said, and I can just kind of imagine the way he said it, I was born free. I was born that way. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, which should have tortured him. They had to get out. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Now this story is a beautiful gospel type. And I hope the Lord will give us the grace to see this and that His gospel will be preached. Now the details here of the privileges of Roman citizenship are not recorded just so we would know the customs of ancient Rome and what a benefit it would be if you were a Roman citizen. But we're going to learn the gospel as clearly as I know how to preach it from this passage of Scripture. Now, Paul did say our citizenship is in heaven, didn't he? We have a citizenship. And our citizenship is in heaven. We have, every believer has a citizenship that the natural man does not have. If you are not a Christian and the person sitting beside you is a Christian, they have privileges that you do not have. There is a big difference. Now, the believer is a stranger here. My citizenship is not of this world. That's why I don't get too upset over what happens or what doesn't happen. I'm not a citizen of this world. I'm a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. The writer to the Hebrews said, we have a city whose foundation and builder and maker is God. And he said, here we have no continuing city. And don't you know that you're a stranger and a pilgrim here? Now, a Roman citizen had rights and privileges that other men did not have. A difference was made. Is that obvious? They couldn't punish Paul because he was a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen had rights and privileges that other men did not have, and a great difference was made between a Roman citizen and everybody else. Now, the same is true of heavenly citizenship. Now, who are the citizens of heaven? Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. This is a real easy question to answer. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Now, who are the citizens of this city? The elect. It really is that simple. The elect. Those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God, that's what the Bible teaches. God, before time began, chose a people and He made a difference with them. These people are the elect. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, who are the elect? Those God chose before the foundation of the world to be saved. Now, it really is that simple. The elect are those God chose before the foundation of the world to be saved. 1 Corinthians 4, 7 says, who made you to differ? If you're a believer, if you're a citizen of this heavenly kingdom, if you have these glorious privileges of salvation, Who made you to differ? And what do you have that you did not receive? What a difference God has made for the citizens of this city. God chose them before time began. Christ died for you. Your sin became His sin. He willingly took it upon Himself. And He put away your sin and made it to where you don't have any sin. And God the Holy Spirit comes in time and gives you life, spiritual life that was not there before He did this. God has done things for these citizens and given them privileges of grace that He has not given to the world. Now, I want to be careful when I say this, but I want to say it right. The Christian is true royalty. Peter put it this way. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, loved and saved by God. Let me show you how the Lord makes the difference with these people. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Talking about Jacob and Esau. Twins in the same womb. Verse 11. For the children, being not yet born. Now, all this took place before they were born. Neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That is God's word. That is the truth of God that is not up for debate. But Paul understood what every one of us will naturally think when we hear this. You thought this. If you don't now, you used to. If you do now, I hope this will be helpful. Paul anticipated the objection men would make. He knew he'd made the objection himself. He said, well, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair? Is it not right for God to make a difference with one over and above the other? Is that wrong on God's part? Is it fair for God to give His grace to some and not to all? Now that's what the Scripture teaches. He doesn't give His grace to everybody. Is that fair? Because our natural response is, and this was my natural response, that is not fair. Well, let me give four answers to that. Number one, me and you don't want fair. If God is fair, and that's all He is, you and I will burn eternally in hell. That is fair. So you do not want fair. When you make that objection, that's not fair. Watch out. God may give you what is fair. You do not want what is fair. Secondly, since when are you able to sit in judgment on God and declare what you think is fair and voice your disagreements with Him? He's God. He's holy. He's other. You're not fit. I'm not fit to sit in judgment on him and say, I don't think that's fair. Nay, but who are you, O man, to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Now listen to me. You and I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking about me and you. We have no right to sit in judgment on God and say, I don't agree with that. You lack the ability to do that. You're a sinner. You can't see things as they are in the first place. No man has the ability to sit in judgment on God. So number one, you don't want fair. Number two, you don't have any way that you can stand in judgment. You judge God. That's ridiculous. That's offensive, isn't it? Number three, God is not giving people what they don't want anyway. Now stay with me. God is not giving people what they do not want anyway. Is that unfair? Well, I hate God's way of saving. Actually, I hate him when it comes right down to it. If that's the way he is, I won't worship a God like that. I hate his grace. I hate his way of salvation. I hate the way he saves in a way where Christ gets all the glory and none goes to me. I hate being saved by the righteousness of somebody else and mine doesn't even enter in. I don't agree with that. But what a shame that he's not giving it to me. That's unfair. Since when is that unfair for him to not give you what you don't want anyway? And that is the truth with regard to every son of Adam. If you're not saved, it's because you didn't want to be saved on God's terms. You didn't want to be saved by his grace. You had no love for his way of saving. And it certainly is not fair. You know, in any other scenario, that kind of thinking just wouldn't fly, wouldn't it? I hate you, but it's not fair that you don't do this for me. And we'd never think of anything like that in any other scenario but this. And here we have people objecting to God not giving them what they hate and what they don't want anyway. And here is the fourth statement I want to make with regard to this. Everybody listen real carefully. God will meet you on the ground you want to come. If you want to come on the ground of your own works, he'll meet you there. If that's what you want, he'll meet you there. If you want to come on the ground of pure, free grace without having anything to do with your works, if you want to come to him on that ground, he'll meet you there. You see, there's never, ever been anybody that came to him for mercy that he turned away. It's not going to happen. Never has happened. Never will happen. And God will meet you on the ground you want. If you want to come to him based upon what you think is fair, okay, he'll meet you there. I wouldn't recommend that. But if you come on the ground of pure, free grace for Christ's sake, he will meet you there. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now, every citizen of this heavenly kingdom is free. Now, we were not free by our natural birth. By nature, we're in bondage, the way we're born into this world. And this is real simple. We're in bondage in two ways. We're in bondage to our sinful nature, our evil nature, and we're in bondage to the law. Now, what's that mean? You've got an evil nature, I've got an evil nature that we are in bondage to. And the very idea of free will is ludicrous. Your will is controlled by your nature, your sinful nature. To say that your will is free is to say your will is unbiased and uncontrolled by sinful nature. And there's no such thing. No such thing as free will. You are in bondage to an evil nature that you can't change. You can't make yourself better. But not only is the natural man in bondage to an evil nature, the natural man is in bondage to the law. You know what that means? The law says everything you do is sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Somebody says, I don't agree with that. Well, it doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not. So, you are in bondage to the law, and you can't get yourself out from under that. Why? I'm not going to submit to that law. Yeah, you are. Either now or later, but you're going to submit. And God's law has a demand over me, and God's law has a demand over you. It's God's law. This is not human law. This is not some man-made law. This is God's law, and all the law does is condemn me and you. You say, well, I try to keep it. Well, why didn't you do it? It's not enough to try to keep it. You've got to keep it. You've got to be without sin. Somebody says, how can I do that if I have an evil nature? You can't. You can't. And that's the way we're born into this world under this twofold bondage. Bondage to our sinful nature and bondage to God's law. We can't just up and say, well, I'm not going to have that law over me. You don't have any choice. It's God's law. This is not man's law. This is God's law. The sinner by birth, the sinner by nature, the sinner by choice, and a sinner by practice. You know what the Lord said in John chapter 8, verse 36? Now here we are in bondage, but the Lord said, if the Son shall make you free, you are free indeed. What is freedom? No debts. I stand before God's law without guilt. Now that's freedom. If you have any sin, you're not free. The only way you're free is if you are without sin, standing before the holy law of God without guilt. Now that's free. Don't have anything to worry about. I stand before God without guilt. And true freedom is getting to do what you want to do. Not doing what you have to do. Not doing what you're afraid not to do. True freedom is doing what you want to do. If the Son shall make you free, you are free indeed. Free from the law. Free from the curse of the law. Free from the dominion of sin. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Now that word dominion is lordship. Somebody says, I feel like sin's got a lot of dominion over me. Not if you're a believer, it doesn't. Well, how is that? Well, there was a time when you couldn't believe. You can now. There was a time when you could not love God. You do now. Why? Sin no longer has lordship over you. Christ is your Lord. And sin has no dominion over you. We have free and immediate access to the Father. Paul said in Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Let us come boldly. This is every believer. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have all the promises and blessings of God as our own because we have all of them. If the Son has made us free. Now, understand, for the Son to make you free, He had to keep the law for you, give you his righteousness, so that you really have this perfect righteousness before God. It's not pie in the sky. This is your personal righteousness. And he's taking care of all your debts. You owe nothing. And you serve God because that's what you want to do. That's what you want to do. You see, he has changed your want to. You still have an old nature that doesn't want to. I realize that. But you have a new nature that wants to. And you, your desire is to never sin again. To be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. Oh, he freely serves God. He loves God. He stands before God without guilt, without fault. He's altogether lovely to God, his Father. Oh, the glory of Jesus Christ. As he is, so are we right now in this world. Now, I am called upon, as a free man, to believe the gospel. To believe that what Christ has done has actually, literally made me free. I'm called upon to believe, Romans 8:28, that all things really are working together for my good. Whatever it is, it's working together for my good. Every aspect of the gospel is the children's bread, chosen of God, holy, unblameable, unreprovable, justified, glorified. It's like this. If God be for us. Now, this is what happens. This is what it is to be a heavenly citizen. If God be for us. Oh, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. You see, this is the privileges of heavenly citizenship. Now, what a privilege of grace it is to have this heavenly citizenship. And don't anybody say, well, it's not fair that I don't have it. You'll have it if you want it. You sure will. If you come to God for mercy and grace, you will be received. The Lord said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He won't cast you. You come to him, he won't cast you away. So don't anybody say, well, it's a shame that I don't have it, that he hasn't given it to me. If you want it, you'll have it. But if you want it, it's because he's already given it to you. That's why you feel the way you do. What a privilege of grace to have this heavenly citizenship. And shame on us that we could be discontent, murmur, complain, and be down in the dumps if what I'm saying is true. You say, well, I murmur and complain. So do I. So do I. But it ain't right, is it? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now let's go back to Acts chapter 22. Are you a Roman? Yes, I am. Verse 27, then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yea, I am. He's born one. You see God's purpose in this. You see God's providence in this. Through him being born a Roman, he's going to be brought. If you go on later on in Acts, he says, I appeal to Caesar. And he's brought before the very court of Caesar because he was a Roman citizen. If he was a Roman citizen, if he was said, I appeal to Caesar, you know what? They would just killed him. Oh, you think you can do that? I'll show you. You can't do that. But because he's a Roman citizen, he has all this protection. Now, the chief captain answered with a great sum. Obtained I this freedom. Now, maybe he had saved for years and years, because if you had enough money, you could buy Roman citizenship. And you were given privileges that nobody else had. You know, this freedom that the believer has, it was obtained with a great sum. And you didn't have anything to do with paying this price. I love that song we heard this morning. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now the Lord Jesus Christ paid that debt. God the Father took my sin off of me and put it in His Son, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. And what did He do with that sin? Hebrews 1:3 says, when He had by Himself, no contribution on my part or your part, when He had by Himself purged, made purification for, put away, made not to be our sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It was with a great sum that my freedom was purchased. And I didn't pay a penny of it. Christ Jesus paid it all. Then Paul looked at that fella. And I can't help but think he was almost thinking, I got something better than that. Not better than that. He was talking to the Roman, not about better than the blood of Christ. He was just talking about the Roman. You know, you paid this great sum. I got something better than that. I was born free. I was born free. He was born into the family of Roman citizenship. The moment I was born again, now this is how good this. We're talking about the work of Christ for you and the work of Christ in you. The work of Christ for you is He paid that great sum. You know when James said the end of sin is death? Remember that in James chapter 1? He said, when you're tempted, don't say, man, I'm tempted of God. A man's tempted when he's drawn away after his own lust. And sin, when it's conceived, bringeth forth death. Look at the death of Christ, that sin, when it's finished. He died. He paid the debt. There's nothing left to be paid. That's the work of Christ for us. And the work of Christ in us is being born free. Now, the moment I was born again, I was born free, born with a holy nature, not in bondage to sin, birthed by God, born of the Spirit, made a partaker of the divine nature. The second I was born, I was made meet for the inheritance of the saints of night. And you know what that means? Right now, while I'm speaking, there's a vast multitude of people called the saints in light. And they're worshiping Christ right now, singing the praises of the Lamb. Do you know that right now, present tense, they don't have anything that I don't have right now? Now, they don't have a sinful nature anymore. That's been put away. But they don't have anything that I don't have. The holy nature that I will have in heaven, I have right now. Now, I can't see it because of my sinful nature. It's still there. I realize that. But I still have this holy nature. And right now, I am fit for the inheritance of the saints in light. The Lord's free man. Now, as citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, we confess that we are strangers and pilgrims here. The world isn't our home, is it? That doesn't mean we don't enjoy things in the world. I can't tell you the joy I got when the Bengals won today. I'm ashamed that it affects me so much, but I something that stupid. But, you know, we're stuck in this world, and there's things about this world we enjoy. Like I can go on. You all know what a sports fan I am, and it's, I realize how vain and stupid it is, but that's me, so live with it. One of these days I won't be that way. But that's not saying there's not things in this world we enjoy, but I tell you what, as far as the world's religion, the world's maxims, the world's way of thinking, I'm not a citizen of that. I don't believe it. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. My citizenship is in heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and I am there with Him. Now, being a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem, I've been saved from the guilt of sin. I stand before God justified. I've been saved from the power of sin. That's when God gave me life and I was enabled to do what I could not do before. Believe. Love God. Repent. That's the actions of the new nature. But I haven't been saved from the presence of sin yet. Nor has anybody else walking the face of this earth. But one day, I'll be saved from the very presence of sin, perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Here we have no continuing city, but we're looking for one to come, and we are heavenly citizens. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the heavenly citizenship our Redeemer has purchased for us. How we thank you for the nature of the citizen you have given us in the new birth that causes us to hear and rejoice in the gospel and causes us to look to Christ only. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we'll be in the heavenly Jerusalem singing the praises of the Lamb, not even being aware of the presence that sin ever was, except for seeing the scars of thy Son and knowing we're there because of Him. In His name we pray. Amen. Dwight.